And it's good to actually have some people in church tonight. I said to Janetta earlier, I didn't think there were going to be a lot of people here, but they're more than I expected. So over the long weekend, it's good to know that you haven't all backslidden to the beach and backslidden to all the other places that you backslide to over long weekends. But it's good to have you here this evening. I'm wanting to share a passage I think most of us know pretty well. I think almost all of us have at some stage in our Christian walk read Ephesians chapter 6. Most of us have probably prayed it a couple of times. And just want us to unpack it a little bit, to read through it and unpack it. Just try and get a little bit to the heart of what I believe the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate to us. Obviously, it's a large piece just to tackle in a half an hour or 40 minutes or so. So we'll do our best, and I'm really going to trust the Holy Spirit just to stir our hearts as we continue to study this passage a little bit forward. Ephesians 6 verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And just reading that now, some of you may remember Ross. He was the founding pastor of this congregation. He always used to say when he was a child, very diligently, he'd be obedient to the scripture. And at night, before he went to bed, he'd pray for the Apostle Paul, who was in chains. And he'd pray that God would move upon his life. And obviously, I love the heart of Paul here, that he understands that he needs the prayer of the people, of the believers. He understands that as God is using him, it's not about him. There's an anointing and a calling upon his life as there is on everybody else's life. And he is open, and not only open, but regularly asks for prayer and regularly asks those around him to pray for them. And I believe for all of us, it's such an important heart attitude to have. It so amazes me, and sometimes when we ask Christians, you know, can I pray for you for something? And they, no, I'm okay, thanks. I wonder if the Apostle Paul would ever say no thanks if somebody said, can I pray for you? Because he had an understanding that maybe I'm okay, but at the same time, there's something that God's wanting to do, and more than pray for me, pray for that. And I love how he says here, just as an aside, he says, pray for me, not that my heart would be whole, and that I'd be close to God, that I'd have a good day tomorrow, that I'd get the breakthrough that I'm trusting, but pray for me for utterance to be given to me. Pray for boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for the purpose to which I have been called, because that transcends and goes way beyond any personal desire I may have. Is my desire to see the kingdom of God established. My desire to see people come into the kingdom of God. And I'm wanting us to take this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. Has anyone never read it before? Anyone just heard it for the first time? This today? Couple of us, and that's fine, but read your Bibles when you go home. I'm just checking. But you know, a couple of times I've been either in prayer meetings or missions teams or whatever it may be, and then somebody would pray, and they'd pray, and they'd say, God, we're putting on our armor. God, we're putting on the girdle of truth, that belt of truth, God. God, we're taking up the breastplate of righteousness, Lord. The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, Lord. Lord, our feet are clothed in the preparation of the gospel, the humility of preaching the gospel. God, now we're ready to go. And there's merit in that, and it's great to pray that prayer. But I think this evening it's important to understand that Paul isn't saying pray a prayer from time to time to put on the armor. That's not how we put on the armor. He's saying there are certain things we need to place in our lives, and in doing this, we put on the armor that God has provided for us. So I'm wanting us, as I said just now, to unpack this a little bit, almost look at this line for line as we just work through this, these 10 verses or so. Probably won't get through all of it tonight, but then we'll carry on in a couple of weeks' time. But in verse 10, Paul starts and he says, finally, my brethren. He's written five and a little bit of chapters of doctrine, of instruction to the church in Ephesus, speaking to them about leadership, about love, about submission to one another. He's speaking to them about a variety of different elements in the Christian faith. He's speaking about sitting, being seated in the righteousness of Christ. He's talking about walking the walk that God has called each one of us to walk, being obedient to the call that He has placed upon us. Scriptures such as, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love us, that He has... Sorry, that's Philippians. I got my head on mountains. The other one is that God has prepared good works beforehand, that we should walk in them, speaking about the walking element that God has prepared for us. And then he comes to the end where he speaks about standing. Standing in that which God has prepared. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's important for us as Christians to believe and to come to a place of understanding that part of our Christian life is going to require a decision to be strong. Paul isn't saying here, be strong if you happen to be strong at that time. He's giving an instruction. He says, make a decision in your heart to be strong. Make a decision and an understanding that trials and tribulations, struggles are going to come, but you can choose to be strong. Finally, with everything else said and done, be strong. Not in your own strength, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Speaking a little bit reminds me of David, who just in the midst of a really trying time in his life, they'd gone on a mission to go and plunder stuff, and then they came back and they'd been plundered, and their wives and their children and everything had been stolen, and they were upset, and the people wanted to kill David. They spoke of killing David. And Scripture says David went and he strengthened himself in the Lord. I so love the word that Donna brought. I think it was Donna who said, don't look at the problems and the situations around us. Before we do any of that, let's first look at God. First seek counsel and affirmation from Him. First find strength in Him. Finally, my brethren, be strong. In the Christian walk, if you haven't realized it yet, you can't be soft. Yes, we can be gentle, but we need an inner strength which the Holy Spirit breathes into us. Going to look at some of the reasons why that's so important. But he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says here, the whole armor. We're going to get to this just now. A little bit more detail, but we shouldn't be satisfied with just a piece of the armor. Too many Christians and too many of us walk around and, okay, God, I'm getting this right. I'm okay now. God, I've sorted out the faith thing, God. I'm walking in faith. The rest of the stuff isn't important. And Paul comes in, he says to the church in Ephesus, he says, no. Understand that you must put on the whole armor. Every piece of this armor plays a vitally important role. And you're going to leave big gaps in your armor, big chinks which aren't so hot if you're going to just focus on one or two elements. I was just reading yesterday a guy in, I think it was in London, got saved by one piece of armor. He happened to have a radio in his pocket, and the bullet hit the radio that was in his pocket, you know, the police radio, and he survived because of that. And sometimes as Christians, we're lucky in that sense. We've got our one piece of armor, and the enemy just happens to hit that one piece of armor. But the next time, we do well to have on a whole body armor. We do well to be fully clothed with everything that God provides us. It says, put on the whole armor of God that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And here's just a sobering thought for us just to focus on a little bit. As a Christian, if you're a young Christian, got some not so good news for you today, but it's good news at the same time. If you're an old Christian, then you'll know this already. There will be wiles of the devil. There will be schemes of the devil. There will be tricks and things that the devil wants, that the evil one brings to try and trip us up, to try and make us fall over, to try and bring disunity, to try and bring disillusionment, to try and bring deception, to try and bring us division away from the other people of God. Scripture says here, don't allow that. There's a reason and a purpose why I want you to be armed, so that you can withstand these wiles of the evil one. Wiles are cunning arts. It's deceit, craft, trickery from the Strong's. The Oxford Dictionary just defines it pretty simply as devious or cunning stratagems employed in manipulating or persuading someone to do what one wants. Stratagem is just, it says in Oxford, it says it's a plan or a scheme, especially one used to outwit an opponent or achieve an end. For us as Christians, a sobering reality that we need to remind ourselves often is that the enemy, the devil, has got some things that he wants us to do. And he's going to do whatever he can to mobilize us for his purposes. That's exactly what this is saying. It's a devious or a cunning stratagem employed to manipulate or persuade us to do what the devil wants. And Scripture says that we must be able to stand against those wiles of the devil. But at the same time, let's be honest with ourselves to say, there will be wiles of the devil. There will be things which can trip us up. There will be opportunities for us to get offended and upset with God and everything else. Scripture says, be strong in those situations. When those wiles, those moments, those times come, there's an understanding that we need to choose to be strong. Let's not be ignorant of the reality of the devil's desire to bring discord and disunity, to bring deception. He carries on in verse 12. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a reality of a wrestling match going on. Not against other people. You know, Julius isn't the only one involved in the struggle. We're all in a struggle. The Scripture says, it's not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's not against individual persons. It's against spiritual forces that are at work wherever we go. For those of you who've traveled a little bit, maybe just on holiday, but even more so when you go with a mindset to effect something for the kingdom, it's incredible how when you drive into a city, you experience and you pick up the spiritual atmosphere of that city. Immediately you realize it's different here. Maybe it's more open, it's just easier to pray, it's easier to speak to God. I just experience worship and Bible reading easier. Maybe you walk in there and you drive into a town and you just experience this heaviness come upon you, or this laziness, or this tardiness, whatever it may be. And you speak about those cities sometimes, and everyone says that, have you noticed that everyone in the city is like this, in this certain way? It's not by accident. It's a power or a principality effective at work over that geographical area. And Scripture says, as we as Christians, we come in and we stand against, we wrestle against those powers and those principalities. That God has given us certain tools to bring about and to effect change, not only over individuals, but over people. What is this struggle about? The struggle that you and I are wrestling, not against flesh and blood. Is it against my dream? Are we struggling about my promotion, my breakthrough, my husband, my wife, my lack of husband, my lack of wife, whatever it may be? Or are we struggling for our joy and our hope, our promises that God has given us, the salvation of those around us? Are these wrestlings, the principalities, are they against things happening in Somalia and Libya at the moment, which have profound spiritual activity around them and over them? Just as an aside, just throw this out there. In 1994, the massacre in Rwanda, I was speaking about a million people, for those who are not sure. We don't know the history. The two tribes, the Hutus and the Tutsis, and living together reasonably happy, and all of a sudden there was this uproar come up, and the one tribe just started slaughtering the other tribe. Just killed about 1 million of them, literally just overnight, hacked them to death with pangas and chased after them. Seen some photos from some of the friends who been on the missions trips there, and the museums, which are museums now, where there's a hut or a house where the people would stay. And the museum is the house where the people stayed. The guys are still lying in their beds, just as they were the day they were chopped to death. Just lying in bed, a guy just walked in and just hacked them to death, and they just used some, don't even know what they used to preserve the bodies. And you can go just to remind them of this terrible tragedy that happened there. But if you go look on the timeline, and you discern a little bit spiritually, and you speak to some people who were praying about the time, you'll see that was a couple of months after the 94 elections that we had in this country. And most of the people who were praying at the time for the country felt an incredible demonic onslaught over South Africa. Felt an incredible time to just destruction, just the darkness over the country. And I remember even the church that I was at, which wasn't a very live church at the time, there was a 40-day fast. Everybody was praying and fasting for the country. The Christians were making their voices heard. And many people I've heard have really believed that the assignment that is at the end, that its effect in Rwanda, was actually an assignment aimed at South Africa. It was demonic oppression that was aimed here, and the idea was to come and bring destruction in this country, but because the church was praying, it didn't. And it went off up north in Africa, and it found a country that was ripe for destruction. Powers and principalities powerfully at work in ways that our minds don't always understand. The Holy Spirit, as we pray and begin to see these things working, He'll show us and He'll lead us in specific times and places to pray into specific areas. Is this wrestle about nations? It's all of those things I mentioned. Because it's a wrestle for the souls of people. And those souls of people are bound. One of the scariest scriptures to me, it says in the book of Revelation, but in the end days, we will be trading with the souls of people. We will be buying and selling, not bodies of people, souls of people. Handel drijf, koop en verkoop. And the reality is that scripture says that we have been affected and we have been called to effect change in the spiritual principles, the principalities and the powers of darkness, the rulers in their heavenly places. The wrestling about souls of people. Souls of Christians and souls of non-Christians. Souls of believers, souls of unbelievers. Souls of those who have heard about Jesus, souls of those who have never heard about Jesus. But all the time in the Spirit there's this war going on. Powers and principalities at war with the works of the workers of light of God. The angels and the demons, and something that we don't often think about, we don't often read about. But throughout Scripture we read about these powers and these principalities. In the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10, Daniel starts praying. Daniel's been fasting, and he's been fasting I think for 40 days already. And he starts fasting, and after a while, about 40 days, an angel appears to him. I think if I remember correctly, it was Michael or Gabriel, I can't remember. No, it wasn't Michael. I think it was Gabriel. Gabriel appears to him and he says, I started coming the day you started praying. But I first had to work through some resistance in the Spirit. There were powers and principalities that didn't want me here because of the effect that would happen when I began to loose what the message that God has sent me to bring. And David's praying, Daniel's praying, and the angel says to him, I go now. And when I go now, I go fight the powers of the prince of Persia. And only Michael is there to help me. It's me and Michael against those powers of the prince of Persia. Daniel's praying, interacting with something in the Spirit that our hearts and our minds don't always connect to, but something that we should be aware of. With that as background, Paul writes and he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Paul's saying, guys and girls, ladies, gentlemen, when you come into the kingdom of God, the moment you say yes to God, the moment you say, God, I'll be obedient to what you're calling me to do, God, the moment you say, God, I'm going to advance your kingdom, you enter into a war zone. You enter into a place where there's an enemy of your soul who will do whatever he can to stand in your way and to destroy you, and he doesn't abide by rules of war. He doesn't worry about war crimes, tribunals, or any of that. He does whatever possibly he could to stand against the wrestling for the souls of people. And Paul says that that is a background. Be diligent and be vigilant to put on the full armor of God. Don't be lazy about this. Don't be careless. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Be careful not to neglect any element of it. But how do I put on this armor? That's what I'm wanting us to think about a little bit today. Is it just a prayer I pray? Yes, it's a prayer I pray too. But more than anything, it's a lifestyle that I trust God to lead me in. Things that God calls me as part and parcel of my daily life. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. The reason we're putting on armor, it's to enable us to stand. Too many Christians fall for everything and stand for nothing. Every guy who comes with his new doctrine, his new idea, his new this, his new that, we fall for it. Give up our everything, almost sell out our souls to the guy, and the next week we realize, well, it was a bad mistake. And then the scary thing is, next week we do it again. Paul writes, he says, have some stability in your faith and in your belief. He says, having done all to stand, stand there. Find yourself on solid ground, on solid rock. We're going to look at this just now. We're not tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine. It's amazing how many Christians today get swayed and get tied up by silliness, small-mindedness, petty issues. Paul's saying here to the Christians, he says, guys, you're a little bit more mature now. You've read the first five chapters and you've worked through five chapters of Ephesians. Now you come into a place of maturity. A place of saying, I'm not going to allow the pettiness of this world and the petty things that could happen in church and amongst believers and unbelievers to keep my eyes and to sway me from that which God has called me to do. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. Four times there we see that word in those couple of verses and in the power of His might. He calls us to maturity in Him. He calls us to stability. I honestly don't think, and I said with this with all my love, I honestly don't think God has too much time. He's got time in a loving sense, like a dad has time with a kid. But I don't believe God has too much functional time with flaky Christians. Christians who, you know, breakfast Christians, flakes and nuts, you know. Every day is something new, something different. No direction and no solidity. Ephesians 4:11, see the same principle applied here. He Himself, that's Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, hope you all know that by now, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. You know, some Christians, we need to grow up. I think sometimes God looks at our lives and He sees the pettiness that we're involved in and we're so tied down and, God, I've got the wrong shoelace. God, I'm offended because my shoelace broke. And God is just saying, just lift your head and grow up. It's great for a child to be upset about a broken shoelace. But you know what an adult do when a shoelace breaks? You get a new shoelace. And you carry on and you keep your eyes focused and you say, God, my shoelace is broken. But those kids in Somalia, they need some help. And they really don't need a shoelace to do it. God, there's stuff that is small in my life that I'm so tired, I'm so... These wiles, these schemes the wicked one sends to keep me focused on these little things and to forget the fact that God has called us to effect change in heavenly places. Some Christians are still trying to decide whether or not this whole church and church leadership and all of those things are of God or not. And in the process, they're so being swayed to and fro, left and right, like a baseball game. You know, and they have a little baseball and God, not God, the devil, is throwing them that way and then he runs and he picks them up and he throws them back again. And then this side of the field and that side of the field. Because Scripture says that He gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists, and then a whole bunch of reasons, and one of those reasons is that we will not be tossed to and fro. So that we won't be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. One of the reasons why the enemy so is against church and keeping people from church and getting people offended with church leadership is because he understands what's going to happen when we begin to stand. And he understands until we come into divine order in the way God has purposed for it, we're never going to come to the place where we stand. So, let's look at the elements. What is the purpose? But I just wanted to put that there. What is the purpose? Why are we putting on armor? Are we putting on armor so we can be these great knights in shining armor, walking around, flashing our armor about? No, we're putting on our armor. Our purpose is to stand. Our purpose is to come to a place of authority and righteousness where we can stand for that which is of God. Where we can, like Myra did, make up a stand and say, that's ungodly, I cannot be in that musical. It doesn't reflect the righteousness and the virtue of God. God, I want to do something and stand for you. Like Michal made, he doesn't say it, but he wasn't meant to get the loan. He kind of plays it down a little bit. He asks us a couple of times in cell to pray because they're busy buying a house. And, you know, you need to have a loan to buy a house. And then a significant amount of his money, which he gives to the church every month, they say, just don't declare it. Don't say it, and you'll probably get the loan. It's not about getting a higher or the lower interest rate. It's actually about getting enough money to buy the house. And he says, no, God, I'm going to stand for what is right and what is true and what you've laid on my heart. And God comes through in ways that only God can, because He will honor those who honor Him. Standing for His ways. It speaks about six elements of the armor. The first one is the belt of truth. Having girded your waist with truth. Girding speaks about encircling. It's like taking something and wrapping it around you. So it's a belt it's speaking about. Yeah? It's interesting that the belt is mentioned first. The truth which holds everything together. The truth which is the fondasi, the foundation of everything else that we wear. You know, I'm wearing a belt now because it keeps my pants up. It's great wanting to put on all this armor and everything, but all the time as I'm walking, my pants are just falling down. That just wouldn't work. And what Scripture says here is, start by putting on the belt of truth. Two things about truth. First of all, we must know the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 to 4, we all know, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You and I as Christians, we must come to a place where we have a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, Paul writing to Timothy obviously, and he says, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Who is meant to be upholding the truth? The church of God. So it amazes me and how often kind of you see these billboards. I don't know if you guys have seen, just on the street corner here, at the corner of Roper and Linwood, if you're coming from Duncan's side, then there's like a Sondag advert, have you guys seen it? Right on the lamppost there. And every Sunday when I come to church, I'd see this stupid, I don't know what it is, news headline, some ridiculous thing. But it's amazing how often the word pastor appears on there. Because this pastor had an affair. Anybody else can have an affair, that's fine. But the world understands that the church is meant to be the place of truth. That if this church leader or this guy who's involved in a church is involved in something unrighteous, that's wrong. It's not meant to be that way. And now it's a big scandal. The head of any company, any president, whatever, he can have an extramarital affair in Italy. He just gets elected again because they love him so much. You know? Doesn't matter what he's doing, but a guy in the church, then it's front page of the tabloids. We're meant to be and uphold the truth, pillar of truth. In the same way, if we are meant to be the pillar, if we are meant to be the ground of truth, remember the church there isn't about a building, it's not about a place, it's us as individuals. You and I are meant to be the pillar and the ground of truth. Doctrine isn't unimportant to God. Truth isn't unimportant to God. There's truth which is truth for all of us, and that's what we call doctrine. Biblical truth which applies to everybody. Bible school isn't a nice to have. It'll be good if one day maybe I can go, you know, study the Bible a little bit. It's a necessity to walk in the Christian faith. Scripture says, and he starts and it says, the first part of your armor to put on is a belt of truth. Come to know the truth. In the same way, your own Bible study, personal Bible study time, it's not a nice to have. Spoke about it a while, a lot over the last while. It's alarming how few of us as Christians know what Scripture says about our day-to-day lives. Our day-to-day jobs, our vocations, our relationships. What does Scripture say? I don't know what Scripture says. I know what this book said. What does Scripture say? The truth. And there's a place where we as Christians must come and we must underscore everything we do with the knowledge of the truth. And the second part is speak the truth. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I wonder how many of us as Christians, you know, I'm so challenged by this brilliant ad, which is flying again now, about the tax ad, the SARS ad. Are you a good citizen? The guy sitting there with lie detector tests. Are you, yes, I'm a good citizen. Yes, I love my country. No, I don't do crime. Are you always honest on your tax report? Because that is crime. And for us as Christians, that holds true for every facet in our life. I wonder if we had to do a lie detector test at the end of every week. You know, how honest were you? When the guys in cell asked you about how it was going with the porn issue, you know, how honest were you? When they asked about your finances and if you were still stewarding your finances wisely, how honest were you? Us as Christians, how often we twist the truth just a little bit to make it more comfortable. And Scripture says no. You want to put on a belt of truth? Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth. The second one is the breastplate of righteousness. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, it says, this is a challenging one because Isaiah 64 says that there's no righteousness in us. We are all like an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The righteousness in this context is speaking about the deeds we do. But yet Scripture says that all of our righteousness is filthy rags. Literal translation, menstrual cloth. The stuff that we think is really good and really nice in the eyes of God, not so pretty. Challenging one. But then we understand the grace in the New Testament, and 2 Corinthians says, for he made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, that's on the outside. That's what people can see. It covers my torso, it covers my heart. The breastplate of righteousness, because I am righteous. Being righteous flows into doing rightly. I don't become right when I do right. Because I am right, I do right. Doing right flows from being right. And that's the great thing, that as we come in relationship with Christ, we understand I have been made right. I am righteous. And because I am righteous, the outflow of that is righteous deeds. So sad for me today, still, how many people do righteous deeds in the hope of becoming right. How many even Christians today think that by doing more right stuff, they can impress God more and be closer to God. And Jesus says, no, no, that doesn't work that way. I have become your righteousness. Because I am your righteousness, the outflow of a relationship with Jesus is righteous living. Not perfect living, righteous living. Living where we begin to worry about the people in Somalia. Because Jesus worries about the people in Somalia. Not because I'm wanting my conscience to feel better so I can sleep tonight, but because God has made me whole, the outflow of that is to make a difference in my life. Romans 6, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You and I, if we are to live righteously, we need to be taught how to live righteously. We need instruction in righteous living. And that instruction comes from Scripture. That instruction comes from studying Scripture and seeing how God says righteous living looks like. A girdle of truth. A breastplate of righteousness. The third one is the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It speaks about willingness and obedience. An alertness to the opportunity to bring gospel good news of peace that God has given us. I'm not going to spend too much time speaking on this one. We've been speaking on this since the beginning of the year. Just that alertness, the readiness to in every situation, wherever the Holy Spirit would say, now, we say, yes, here I go. I'm always challenged by Philip in the Bible. Must have been a really awesome guy. Well, one day he's doing something. We don't know what he's doing. Maybe he's watching Super 15 rugby. Maybe there's a cricket game on. Maybe it's just like the last over and it's a really tight T20 game. Maybe for the girls it's like this romantic movie and the kiss is about to happen. You know, he's comfortable, he's happy. The microwave just gone ting, the food's ready, the pizza guy's just arrived at the door. The Holy Spirit says, go into the desert. Get up and go. That's all. Go into Samaria, this place between there and there, this is desert. And immediately he gets up and he goes. I'm challenged by that. How often would we be ready when God says, go for me now, I'm prepared to go. My heart attitude towards God. In the same way, not only my heart attitude, but actually, not only am I prepared to go, but I am and have prepared myself to go. If God says He wants me to go and do whatever it may be, have I equipped myself? Am I prepared to do that which God has called me to do? Have I been obedient to the words that God has spoken to me? And that's what I really want to commend many of you as students about. Seek God's face and say, God, prepare me. Make me ready for that, God, which we are sending me to. Lord, I don't quite understand why you said I must take the subject. It doesn't make sense to me. It's just an extra credit. It's a slip. I don't even need it for my course. It's got nothing to do with where I'm going. But God, you said I must do this course. So I'll do it. Because somehow, somewhere, I know, God, you are preparing me for something my eyes haven't seen. My ears haven't heard. Something that hasn't entered into my heart yet, God. But your Spirit's beginning to reveal to me. Romans 10. How shall they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings, glad tidings of good things. 2 Timothy, one of C.S.'s favorite scriptures, 4 verse 5. Timothy wasn't an evangelist. Timothy was a pastor of a really big church, a young guy and pastoring this church. Paul writes to him in the second letter, he writes to him and he says, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. You're not an evangelist, but do the work of an evangelist. The word evangelist just comes from the Greek evangelion, which means good news. Gospel. Bring the good news to people. Timothy, as a pastor, Timothy as somebody who really loves people, make sure they know the good news. Do the work of an evangelist. I'm so challenged by where we are as a church. God is just beginning to do such amazing things. As Neil said, not this service. On Monday evening at intercession, we just had such a great time. There's so many people just sharing testimonies of life. I think the one that I was most challenged by was Neil speaking about his granddad. I think he was in a hospital up here or something. I can remember. His granddad was sick and Niels went to visit him and he took him an F1 book, just a perspective seminar booklet. He said, "Granddad, when you get a bit of time, read this." His granddad, from what I understand, was quite a hard man towards things of the Spirit and not too open towards it. And a couple of days or so later, Niels's dad went to visit his granddad, Niels's granddad. And his granddad started speaking to Niels's dad about salvation and grace and goodness and truth and the love of God. And then Niels comes back a week or two later and God says, his granddad says to him, "This book, I've read it over and over. This is truth. This is life. This has changed my life at this age." And what challenged me so much is how many of those booklets we have lying around all over the place. Most of us haven't even read through properly. But something as simple as we think is simple, God takes it to try and transform and to turn somebody's mind around, their life around. If we're just ready and willing to say, "Yes, Lord." Willingness, prepared to bring the gospel of peace. The second one, the shield of, not the second one, the fourth one, the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Reality here, there will be fiery darts. They will come. That's where we need the shield of faith. "God, I don't quite know what's happened now, but I know, God, that you are still God. Lord, I don't quite know why there was a car crash, God. I don't quite know why I just got this SMS with this horrible news. God, I don't quite know why the wheels are just coming off my life completely. But I know, God, that you are great. That your love for me is never ending. That you have prepared good works beforehand that I should walk in them. For whatever is born of God overcomes the devil." Well, we know. "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith." A couple of weeks I spoke about faith and just the promises that God holds before us. I'm not going to spend too much time on that one again. But our walk will always be a walk of faith. We are, after all, believers. A while ago we had this move and these people were saying, no, they're incredulous. They're believers, but they're doubting. And they want to use a big word because they want to be very clever about the fact that they don't believe. And the reality is you're a believer or you're an unbeliever. Either you believe in the promise and the goodness and the truth of God or you don't. You're doubts and you ask questions so you don't. And I'm not saying don't ask questions. I'm not saying don't be critical when we come to Scripture in a way, "God, teach me, God, I don't understand this. I'm wanting to learn way." But we're either a believer or we're not a believer. And Scripture says, calls us to belief, to faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6, which says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Take up the shield of faith. Those darts are going to come, and sometimes they're going to come from all sides, and you get behind that little shield and hope it's a big shield of faith, and you just climb in behind the thing, and you know, "God, all I'm holding on to, God, is the shield, my faith, your goodness and your truth." Verse 17, "And take up the helmet of salvation." The helmet protects our heads, it protects our minds, our thoughts. It's important that as Christians we regularly bring our minds to subjection of the truth. So if we don't begin to dwell on things which would cause us to doubt our salvation. It says take up the helmet of salvation. Hopefully an impenetrable shield we put over our minds that nothing is going to bring me to a place where I doubt the fact that Jesus has died for me. Where I doubt the fact that I am saved by His grace. Either I'm saved by grace through faith or I'm not. Either I'm a believer or I'm not a believer. Same thing here. And it's amazing, the vast majority of the counseling that I do is people who struggle with the fact that God saved them. And it starts with one day, one thought, start dwelling, "But what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this?" And it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. And you've got to bring them back to the place where they actually just confess again, "But Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that when you died on the cross, you did it all and I'm saved. Despite everything else that I've done or haven't done, I'm not saved or not saved by any of that. I'm saved by your grace and the cross of Christ. And that to me is enough, God. And now let's work out my salvation. Work out the process of sanctification, of being made holy. But come back to a place where we pick up the helmet of salvation. Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If we indeed suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. 1 Peter 6:9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Such an encouraging scripture. I wish we could dig into it a little bit deeper, but we pressed for time. The end of our faith, the purpose of our faith, the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. The helmet of salvation. I want to encourage you, put on that helmet of salvation. Just after Nanette and I started going out, one day she asked me, but do I ever read other stuff? In the sense of, you know, people that question the reliability of Scripture and people with different angles and different views and different this and different that. I said to her, no. I know my mind must be stayed on the things of God. I don't need to read why people doubt God and why people are placing a whole bunch of different ideas as to why God can't be true. I don't need to stimulate the thoughts inside of me. They must die because I choose to believe in the goodness and the grace of God. I choose to believe that He has given His Son for me. I choose to believe that He is and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The sixth one, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I think most of us understand the importance of having the Word. But it's a weapon with which we can advance. Yes, it's a weapon we can use to deflect the blows of the wicked one like Jesus did when the tempter came to Him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But He answered and said, it is written. A couple of verses later, Jesus said to him, it is written again. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written. Have an understanding and a good, well-grounded knowledge of the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit with which we advance the kingdom. And then verse 18, not forgetting that we should pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I love this. The prayer is, oh God, bless me. God, I need my breakthrough. God, I need my new job. God, I need this. God, I need that. No. Pray for all the saints. With all prayer, with all supplication. Please pray for yourself. Don't not pray for yourself. But I often say this, get a tape recorder or a cell phone that can record a little bit and record your quiet time. And then afterwards, listen and say, okay, but how much am I praying for myself and how much am I praying for other people? Because the amazing thing, as Scripture says, is when we begin to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added to me. When I start enabling and working towards seeing other people come to know Christ, other people grow in Christ, you know what begins to happen? I begin to grow in Christ. When I begin to put other people's desires and needs before mine, you know what God begins to do? He begins to meet my desires and my needs. Because I'm tapping into His way of operation. I'm not talking here, just this prayer, obviously, part of it happens in our quiet time, but there's a time and a place where He says we're praying all the time. God, I'm physically advancing Your kingdom through my prayers. Speaking words of life, speaking Your word into being. The first Monday prayer, which we just had on Monday, is such a precious time to me where we come together and we pray and we advance the kingdom of God. Many of you I know have got district prayer meetings either this week or next week. If in any way you possibly can, get around to those prayer meetings and pray. Because he says, put on the armor of God, yes, but then once you put on the armor of God, you're now in a position to stand, and now what do? Pray. Pray for the advancement of the kingdom. Pray always with all prayer and supplication. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance for all the saints. Let's be a church that's well clothed, fully armored. But not only fully armored with an understanding that God has called us to stand. Stand there. Ephesians 6, from verse 10, in the Message, sums it up so beautifully. And that about wraps it up. God is strong and He wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials. Put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps. A life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get. Every weapon God has issued. So that when it's all over, but for the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. And don't forget to pray for me. Pray that I'll know what to say and have the courage to say it at the right time, telling the mystery to one and all, the message that I, jailbird preacher that I am responsible for getting out. Can we stand together? Father, I want to thank you this afternoon for your word, which is still living, it's still powerful. Lord, it's still sharper than any two-edged sword. It still cuts the division of spirit and soul and bone and marrow. And it's still a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of man. And Lord, as we hear this evening, God, I pray for everyone, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you would show us, Lord God, if there are any areas, Lord, where we need to strengthen our armor a little bit. Lord, maybe some of us, the armor is dropping a little bit. The Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes and make us attentive to that thing, God. That you would cause us to take up the armor, Lord God. Lord, that we would have an understanding of the spiritual realm and dimension. Lord, even I pray that in this week, God, you would open eyes, Lord God, that have been blinded, Lord. Even in this room right now, God, spirits, Lord, that have never seen into the spirit, Lord. That in this week, God, they would supernaturally just realize and see and understand things that would make sense spiritually they've never understood before, God. Lord, even some people here in this week will have dreams, Lord God, and in the dream they will see the spirit realm play out, Lord. An understanding of what happens, God, beyond the natural. Lord, and as we do that, God, I thank you just for an understanding of your purpose, of your kingdom. Your kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven. Lord, that we take up the girdle of truth, Lord, not just in a prayer, but in a lifestyle of truth, God. A breastplate of righteousness. Shoes, clothed, prepared to share the gospel and the good news of peace. A shield of faith with which to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. Lord, faith that trusts in you above all and beyond. A helmet of salvation, Lord. Lord, that nothing would cause us to doubt the truth of the cross of Christ, the sufficiency of the cross, Lord. That every scheme of the wicked one to mess with our minds, Lord God, that it would be hit against that helmet and fall off, God. We just hear a clang and that would be it. No deception, God, and no confusion to our mind. And the sword of the Spirit, your word, Lord, that you would release it through our mouths. Your word which brings about change and life and light to all who hear.